Friends, while they are moving, will you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew 21. We're going to begin here in verse 12. I'd like to read an extended section, but I want you to see it, okay? So will you read this with me? We're going to read from verse 12 down through verse 27. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Did you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask them, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Pray with me. Jesus, we're asking that you would teach us afresh this text that's a narrative about you here. And so would you teach it to us in a fresh way? Jesus, I pray for us that your Spirit would minister to us so that as we hear the word and as we think about it and process it, that you would also be at work applying it to our lives in ways that will demonstrate your authority in our lives. May it be so, in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we've been in a journey in Matthew, so we're spending 4 weeks in Matthew. So we've done the scribes and their authority, the Pharisees and their authority, and today we're tackling the authority of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And you say, why is this so important anyways? If you know how the book of Matthew ends, it gives you an interpretive clue or a key to the whole book. And so we're getting there. Like, we've been working our way there. You've probably heard this verse in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Out of that, I'm giving you that authority to go and make disciples just like I've made you." And so he's giving them the same authority by which he made disciples. So Matthew is a book that is seeking to unpack authority and what that means. And so they take the religious authorities, Matthew takes the religious authorities, and he communicates what they were supposed to be and how they were not embodying that, so that by the end, Jesus has taught his disciples what authority to make disciples looks like. And so you get to the end of Matthew, and it's like, go back and start again with somebody else like I started with you. So it's important that as we read this book, that we see these encounters that raise up the question of authority. So we're in the process of doing that. So we've tackled the authority of the scribes. The scribes had a good thing going. Before I get to that, Paul, would you go to the next slide? I want to show you some things. This is really helpful to our text. So allow me to be somewhat informal and just to show you some things here in the temple. So this is the second temple. Oh, I got to turn it on. That'll help. And hey, all right. So here, this is the second temple. Out here, and this is not the entire compound. This picture isn't. So out here is where you would generally find, or should have been found, the opportunity to buy sacrifices so that as you were led into the temple, you could sacrifice there. Now, Herod, when the second temple was built, he added this section. This section right here was an added section. It was not in the original plan of the temple that God had given. What's fascinating about this is that Herod built this so that they could separate people. Right? So you have here, this is the chamber of lepers. Over here is a chamber. This is the chamber of Nazarites. So interestingly enough, a Nazarite was anybody that would take a vow for a period of time to serve the people like a priest would. And so if you were to take a Nazarite vow, not all Nazarite vows were for a lifetime. A Nazarite vow could be for a period of time. I think I've been praying for our Bethel students. They had spiritual emphasis this week. So an example of this is that they could come into college, say a spiritual emphasis week, and they take a Nazarite vow that says, I am, as I learn this career that I'm going to pursue, that I want to set aside my life so that I don't live out this calling that God's put on me, whatever career that is, that I would not do it just for my own benefit, but that it would be for the benefit of those that are around me. And so they would take, so to speak, a Nazarite vow that says, I am doing this for the purpose of serving the Lord. And so that could be a lifetime. It could be for a set period of time. So you have the chamber of the Nazarites. There I am. You've got the gate of Nicor. Here in Acts, we have, this is the beautiful gate, right? And so you remember the guy that was healed at the gate called Beautiful, right? So this is an entry point here. The court of women. This, what Herod built here as a part of the temple was to separate the people. Well, you go over there and you go over here and this is your section. And so it was really a segregated experience. What's fascinating is that this is where the temple cleansing takes place, right? So it's not in the inner court here. It's out here, and what the chief priests had done is that they had moved what should have been outside, right? What should have been out here is the buying and selling of sacrifices. They had brought that into the temple, and in that way, they had pushed people out. It was crowded. Nobody could get in except for the people that they really wanted, right? And so if you were a wanted individual and the wanted people were the ones who brought benefit to the chief priests, to the elders. So if you brought financial provision, if you brought political power, then hey, come on in. We have space for you. But there wasn't space for the lepers, where they had moved them out. There wasn't space for the Nazarites. They had moved them out. Well, how do we know this? Our text tells us that it was after Jesus cleanses the temple, right, that he drives the people out, that he makes space for those who should have already been in there and working toward being brought into the temple, those that are being brought into close proximity to God. Interesting, the chief priests and elders were gradually pushing people away so that they couldn't enter the temple. It's interesting that it's not until after Jesus cleanses the temple or overturns the tables, drives out the people that are in there, that the text tells us that it's the blind and the lame that come and are healed. There was no room for them. There was no room for them until Jesus said, this is not the purpose of the temple, is to keep people out. It's to help people move into the presence of God. So that's powerful in that Jesus cleanses the temple, and those that needed God's presence most, for the first time in a long time, now had the space to get to Jesus. You know what else is fascinating? Jesus, we know, is a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, should have had a place in the temple. You know what's fascinating about this? Is that we're told that Jesus leaves that night to go and reside in Bethany, and then he gets up the next morning early to head back into the temple. Well, the way that God had organized the temple is that there would have been places to stay for those that would serve as priests. As they would come into Jerusalem, there should have been space in here for Jesus and his disciples to stay. Interesting, what's happened is that the chief priests and elders, they are stuffing their pockets. And what I mean by that is that moving all the sacrifices in here is they got to manipulate that as they saw fit. And so what they were doing is they were not bringing into the temple the whole tithe. You've heard that phrase? They weren't bringing into the temple the whole tithe, because what they could do, if they managed the process, they could get the best before it was ever brought. And so they were taking some and stuffing their pockets. They were putting stores in the storehouses in here, and it was removing others from being able to come and serve in the temple. So even Jesus, there was no space for Jesus. So not only was there not space for those who needed God's presence the most, but there wasn't even space for those who were going to serve God within the temple. It's fascinating. So Jesus cleanses the temple, should have been invited to say, man, this was the need of the day, and we have a place to stay for you. They don't want him to stay. And there is no place for him to stay, because all the rooms for lodging are stuffed with the spoils or the manipulation of the chief priests and the elders, who are both profiting from the people who are bringing the sacrifice, as well as we find out, interestingly, Jesus, as he gets up the next day, is he's going into the city. By the way, God's provision for the priests is that when the sacrifices were brought, that there would be enough for the priests to eat. And so Jesus should have been not only housed, but he should have been invited to the table as one who's serving in the temple. He's not only not lodged, he's sent away, but he's not fed either. So he goes outside of the city, and he's coming in the next day, and we're told what? He's hungry. That makes sense. Where he should have been given a place to lodge and a place at the table to eat, he was given neither. And so he's walking back into the city. It's time in that season for a fig tree to produce figs. You guys are so smart. Thank you for that. Not apples. Not, it's producing figs. And he sees a fig tree, and he goes up to it in order to enjoy some figs that you would anticipate finding there. And what he finds is that the tree is leafy and beautiful, but it has no fruit. What's fascinating is that in this time, Herod, for the political alliances that he had, he would send out his soldiers to pick the fruits that were in season, and he would give them to those that were alliances. And so Jesus comes to this fig tree that's been picked over by Herod's soldiers and therefore has no figs on it. You know who's enjoying figgy desserts? Because of the alliance that's been developed and the manipulation that's been developed between Herod and the chief priests and elders. That's who's enjoying all the figgy fruits, is the religious temple, and those that led it were pushing people away who were coming to receive God's presence. They were pushing them away, but inviting those that would bring them a benefit close. So they're bringing Herod close. They're bringing the financially rich close. They're bringing those who would bring them a benefit. There's a place for you here. And they're keeping everyone who is coming to worship and to experience God in his presence, they're keeping them away. So what does Jesus do? He curses the fig tree and it withers. And you go, man, what is going on here? It's a demonstration of Jesus that Herod and the chief priests would no longer benefit from this tree. This is a principle for us, friends, that when we experience those who are manipulating in order to disadvantage others, and they're using resources in order to manipulate and overpower others, that Jesus cuts it off, says, this will not continue. Do you see? There's a lot going on here that's really helpful if we know the historical baggage and background that's happening. All right, Paul, would you move us on? Isn't that helpful? That's pretty exciting. I get excited about that. Aren't you excited? Okay. So this is where we've been, right? The scribe was a position of highest honor because they knew the biblical text. That's, if you had a question about what the text said, you went to the scribes. And the scribes, they had this mathematical, precise process that as they copied the text, that it was copied flawlessly, without error. And so they had random readbacks, they had other checks in order to make sure that the text stayed consistent. They were faithful to the text. The trouble was that they were not helping the people to apply the text in meaningful ways in their life. And so they would come and they would say, what's that text say? And they would say what the text said, and they would say, what does the text mean? And they'd go, that's not our job. Figure it out. So they never applied the text for the people so that they could live not only in biblical faithfulness, but with biblical fruitfulness. Then we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were a position of high respect and great authority because they ensured a way of observing the law that was clear. So they gave clear explanation, they were a clear example, and they provided a clear expectation. This is how you live. And so where the scribes, they didn't provide any additional information or help to say that's how you live the text. The Pharisees, on the other hand, man, they regimented it to such a degree that it isolated people. You could never do that. And even if you did that, it actually doesn't get at the implication of the text. So they were creating rules and regulations that were actually isolating people, keeping them from community. And so, as we shared last week with the example of Matthew, who was a tax collector, is they said, man, this guy's hopeless. He's betrayed his people. He's a no good. Let's leave him behind. And Jesus, and they were perfectly willing, by virtue of the rules that they had set in place, they were perfectly content to leave Matthew isolated, to leave him alone. Say, you're a loner and you ought to be. You've earned this. You deserve this. Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And in saying, follow me, Matthew follows him. Then we find that Jesus and Matthew are at Matthew's house, and there's a whole community that's being developed there. And so Jesus moves them from isolation into community. So the scribes were not only to be biblically faithful, but to produce biblical fruitfulness. The Pharisees were intended to, yes, help the people to follow the ways of God, but to do it in a way that is done in community, not to push people away. So this takes us to the chief priests and elders. The chief priests and the elders, this was a position of high authority because they helped the people approach and worship God. You already know that there's a problem because that wasn't what was happening. In the second temple, what was happening is that the people who were coming to worship were being kept outside because the chief priests and the elders had chosen different things to have close to them. They didn't want the people of God close to them. What they wanted close to them was political alliances. What they wanted close to them was people who brought them a financial benefit. What they wanted close to them was storehouses that were overflowing and not just provision that was provided by God's hand. And so they were not grateful to God, but rather, they were greedy toward their fellow man. And you know what happens when we get greedy? Is we bring things close and we push people away. Because we put things more important than people. And this is what's happening with the chief priests and the elders. What they ought to have been doing, they were not doing. So you've already seen this in the text. So the chief priests and the elders, they had a goal. Like the scribes had a goal, a flawless copy of the biblical text. The Pharisees, they had a goal. Their goal too was to ensure a right observation of the law of God. The chief priests and elders, they too had a goal, and that goal was to promote a right approach to serving God. And this takes place by helping the people to present a pure sacrifice. It happened in providing an opportunity for the people to bring before God a pure self, and that they could come to God offering pure service. These are good things, friends. They're right things. The scribes had a right goal. The Pharisees had a right goal. The chief priests had a right goal. But none of them were accomplishing the goal that was given to them. So the reality is that as people came to the temple, it was the job of the chief priests to help the people to bring the right sacrifice for the need that they had. And if you've read the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, that there are five primary sacrifices that are detailed there. And so it's not as though you just had a generic sacrifice that you go, well, I'm here just to offer the sacrifice, but that they were bringing their need, and the chief priests were helping them to bring the right sacrifice for the appropriate need, right? Here's the good news about that. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Why does the sacrificial system mean anything? We were just studying in Sunday school this morning. If your son asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, do you give him a snake? Well, the obvious answers are no. And the communication of that is that there is a need that's being expressed because we want a right appropriation or a right answer to the need. Hey, that's pretty practical, isn't it? Because when I come to God in prayer, I say, God, I am hungry. I don't necessarily want God to do something really good over here, right? I want bread. And so in the olah, which is a sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice that says, God, I don't know what to do here. I need your revelation. I need you to show me what the next steps are. If you bring into the offering, if you bring into the temple the offering of restored relationship, that's beautiful and helpful. But if the need is revelation, but the response that you get doesn't apply to the need that you have, you go, well, that didn't get very far. And this happens in relationships. Why would it be any different with our relationship to God? The chief priests had a strategic role in this. So they brought their need, and the chief priests were helping them into the presence of God by approaching him with the right need, with the right sacrifice, and that had a right posture before God, so that they were bringing in a right self to God so that then they could have a right response to God's answer. Right, that would be the service part. And I go, this totally makes sense. I hope it is for you. You might be going, this guy is off his rocker. And I even have a chair today, so that would be a fair statement. But the implication, friends, is that the chief priests were to help the people bring their correct need with the right sacrifice so that they could hear and receive a right answer or the appropriate answer. And then they could appropriate that answer that would cause appropriate or right service. This is a wonderful thing. And the chief priests weren't even bringing the people in anymore unless it brought them benefit. And so what we have here is the authority of Jesus that's exposed as he cleanses the temple. And you say, well, what's... I get that the lame and the blind, that they were able then to come into the temple and they were healed. It was that he exposed in the cleansing the temple, it restored a way for the people of God to approach and worship God so that they could be made pure and healed. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we are a people of the temple, is how God may need to cleanse that which we do if it keeps people from being able to make a right approach to God in order to be made pure and to be healed. Do you see the beauty? All of this historical background gets us to the beauty that what the chief priests did is they ushered people into the presence of a God who could purify them and make them whole, make them healthy, bring them healing. And friends, I contend that that's the authority that we have as disciples of Jesus, that we are to reveal and create a path for people to experience the purifying love and the healing grace of God through his people. This is our role as the people of God, is to usher people who are far from God into the very presence of God so that they can experience his purifying love as well as his healing grace. I say all that and I go, may we be such a church. This is the authority of the body of Christ. Man, may it be so, not only at California Road, but in the Big C Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want to be a people. We really do. We want to be a people who have made a way for people to come to you. I mean, to be brought into your presence so that they can experience the purifying love and the healing grace of your person. Lord, that may be a need on this morning. And so I pray for anyone who is saying, I need that way. I have needs. That we would be a community that paves a way for you to come and experience the purifying love and the healing grace of God on this day. Yes, certainly in days to come. And no doubt you've experienced it, even if you've not been cognizant of it in days gone by. But in this day, Father, as we have needs, that we would come to you, and as the body of Christ, that we have appropriated a way for us to experience the work that you do, purifying love, healing grace. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.